know something pretty powerful? That song, I didn't know that song was going to be there. It was most known to be sung by a man named Hank Williams Sr., who was an old drifter cowboy. He died at the age of 29 years old. He died as an alcoholic, okay? He drunk himself to death, and he died that way. But I want to ask you to consider something about something today called perspective. Perspective. It's how we look at things. There's lots of people in this room here today looking at this service or looking at this situation today in different ways. When Hank Williams sang that song in his glory days, so-called, he had a shiny suit. And he looked like $1 million, and he was a real thin guy. And he'd get up on the Opry, and he had a way about him, a strange way. But he was on top of the world, and he sang that song, and it was all glory, and it was all awesome in his eyes and people's eyes. But how many knows the night he died? He died in the back seat of a Cadillac, drunk. And one of the last known words he gave that is recorded was, this is kind of, I'm not trying to be a downer, but it just tells you the same lyrics that this man sung on a stage many times, and people clapped, and had been sung in churches many times. In the back of a Cadillac, he said this, in a very pessimistic state, there ain't no darn light. That's perspective, friend. His view of that song was different when things were going good than when he was dying in the back of a Cadillac, when he was depressed, when he was low. And so sometimes our perspective is different when we're on top of the world than when we're down in our luck. Sometimes our perspective, the way we view things, is different. And so I ask you to consider perspective. Will, did you ever come out one of those pictures? Or Becky or somebody? I didn't plan this out. Dad told me about 3 minutes ago. Perspective. You know, there's a group of pictures. You have any more where you can look at the same picture and two people will see different things? Have you seen those pictures? Some people see the candlestick and some people see two faces facing each other. Have you seen those pictures? I took my son yesterday to one of those places, you know, like where they have stuff like that. It's called Mystery Hill in Boone, North Carolina, but they have pictures like that. And he saw candlesticks and I saw two faces because we were looking at the same thing, but we saw different things. How many knows you all have seen the same thing today? There's many people in this room that have seen the same thing go on in this building, but we might see it in different ways. There's people in this room maybe that have seen this day and said, wow, God is awesome. God is awesome. And maybe there's people that have been in this room been like, when is this thing going to end? Just being real, right? Maybe there's people in this room that have said, wow, I can't wait to get to a new building. And maybe there's people in this room that says, man, I'm going to miss this place. Maybe there's people in this room that says, I'm going to give all I got to put a parking lot down. And maybe there's other people in this room that says, we want to try this new building out. We want to see what God can do in this building. So there's different people in different places, and it causes us to look at things differently. And so we're going to look at just a real quick word of God from Scripture about looking at how we look at things and how you might look at things and how your perspective makes all the difference in the world. Say perspective. How many knows that? If you have your Bible, turn to Ezra, the book of Ezra. That's about one-third of the way through your Bible, right after 2 Chronicles. Ezra 3. I promise you we're going to try to be very brief. I don't have a lot, just some scripture. Yeah, that's the one. That's the one. You guys look at that picture real quick. What do you see? You see faces? Does somebody see a candlestick or like a lamp-looking thing? Urn? Okay, see, some of you see the urn, right? And some of you see the two faces. That's the same picture. But we're looking at it from different viewpoints. And sometimes it's important to what viewpoint you look at. So if you have your Bible, Ezra 3, and if you could stand if you're able for the reading of the Word. Listen, we're at a critical point. The church is at a critical point. Lost Creek's at a critical point. But the church as a whole, the church of Jesus, is at a critical point. There are families in here at a critical point. And this is a critical word. Here we go. Ezra 3. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. That's a pretty powerful statement right there. The people assembled as one man. Then Yeshua, son of Josadak, and the fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Listen to this part, verse 3. Despite their fear, say fear, of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both morning and evening sacrifices. You may be seated. This is an important time in God's people, because this time when Ezra was beginning to write this book, a group of exiles is coming home. You know what exiles are? They're prisoners. They're people who have been displaced. They're people who were taken into slavery, into bondage. They were people taken out of their home and taken to a faraway land, a faraway culture, a different gods, a different systems. And they were made to sit there against their will. And so you have a whole nation of people taken out of their home. How many knows that's a hard thing? We have a whole culture sometimes in this world, you know, that seems like we're away from our home. We're displaced people. You know, we get mixed. You know, they were mixed with their cultures and their religions, and it all gets mixed up. Sometimes on 2,000 years we've been on this earth since Christ, we get a little mixed up because we're not supposed to be of this world, but we're in this world. And so sometimes it all gets mixed up in our head. And 2,000 years of being downstream, sometimes there's a little bit of dirty water in the clean water, and we get a little messed up. We're like a people in exile. There are families in exile. There are people in this room. We're going through all kinds of stuff. There are people, you know, battling addiction. There are people battling financial problems. There are people battling health problems. There's people that feel like you're in prison. There's people that feel like you're in exile. There's people that feel like your home was a long time ago. And how many would be honest and say there's people in this room, you don't have to show your hand, but that we all have times in our life when we feel like our best days are behind us. We feel like our glory days are behind us. You see those people, they sit and they talk about things that happened long ago, because that's all they got to look forward to is looking back. That's all we got to look forward to. Sometimes we think about our glory days. We think about our high school days or our college days or our young love days or when our kids were young or when everything was good or when our bodies were strong. We think about those days. Because sometimes it seems like our best days are behind us. You know, people who just, sometimes we all do that. But I'm here to tell you something. Your best day is ahead. Your best day's not behind you. I recently heard it, and I'm glad she's here today because she wasn't at the prison. I recently heard a powerful woman of God say, there's a reason why God put your eyes in the front of your head instead of the back of your head. Because your best days are ahead. And you might have a past, and you might have a good past, and there might be things in your past you want to glorify, or you might want to look to, but I'm here to tell you this, don't stay there, because you got a future, you got a world to change. God has a plan for you, He has a destiny for you, and He has you in this moment right now, because you are meant to be here, and you will change your world, and you will see miracles in this place. But you got to believe it. So how many knows that'd be tough to have a whole nation of people in prison, a whole nation of people taken captive? Sometimes it feels like God's people are taken captive. Sometimes it feels like our families are taken captive. Sometimes it feels like we're in bondage, Kathy. Sometimes. But then God said, all the exiles, it's time to come home. God, Billy, is calling the exiles home. He's calling those bound. He's calling those away from their homes. He's calling those away from their purpose. He's calling those that aren't really want where they want to be or where they think they ought to be. And He's calling the exiles home, and He's saying it's time to come home. So 50, 60,000 people came home to Israel. And the first thing, one of the first things they did, they started to build an altar. They started to build a foundation. They didn't wait to build a building. If you're waiting to really turn it on, I'm glad this ministry's not, but if you're waiting to turn it on till you get inside a new building, man, you missed it. Because the time to praise God is now. The time to worship God is now. We got an altar of praise going up to God, whether a building gets opened or not. That's what I like. I don't know much of the story, but that's what I like about this family here, sowing into the parking lot and praying, and I just see them weeping. Because they're not waiting for the building to come through to build an altar of praise and an altar of worship. They started to build an altar before they ever built a wall. You got to build an altar before you build a wall. And so they did that. But you know how many knows? And they'd come back and the land had been empty. And so other people would start to inhabit the land. And it was a scary time. That's what I like to when people say about the good old days. I'm thinking, when was the good old days really? I mean, when the Romans were here, they were crucifying Christians, feeding Christians lions for fun. Let's sell tickets and watch Christians get eaten by lions. Wow, that's the good old days. They were having orgies, and I'm not trying to talk about bad things, but we think we just invented this lately with the internet. Read about Rome. I'm not even going to say it all because you'll get offended. We didn't invent this stuff. It's been bad for a long time. Oh, well, maybe the Middle Ages were better when the average age was 29 and there were holy wars and there was bubonic plague. That was the good old days. Or maybe the 1800s. Maybe that was the good old days when in this country when an entire group of people was forced to work and they weren't free. Oh, yeah, that was good old days. Or maybe it was when we were young. But I'm here to tell you, and I'm not belittling those things. But I'm here to tell you the greatest moment in history is now, and you've got to embrace that. God is speaking that into my soul, that right now is the best time to be alive, the best time to be a Christian. It's time to stop looking back. It's time to stop being pessimistic. It's time to start bellyaching and moaning and embrace what the Word of God says. So they had a choice. They were scared, and they had a choice. They were scared because there were dangerous situations around them. You got a choice. You got a choice. You're going to face fears in life. And your fears may not be what their fears. Their fears were other peoples that might kill them. And that may not be our fears. There may not be anybody in this room. If there is, oh, God bless you. I'm sorry. But there might not be anybody in this room whose number one fear is being physically killed by someone. But there are still people in this room bound by fear, anxiety, situations, scared of our past, scared of our future, scared of our present. What if I can't make it? What about my family? What about my children? What about my job? I'm scared. And we have a choice to make. What God's people did in this book of Ezra is so powerful. God didn't say, the Word of God doesn't say He took away their fears. I know in the New Testament, I know there's places in the Bible that says we shouldn't be anxious. We should submit them to God. And we should. But the Word of God in this section does not say God took away their fears. I think He'll help you with that. And I think He can take away our fears. But sometimes, I'm just going to be honest, we're human. And sometimes you're going to be scared anyway. But here's the powerful thing. The Word of God says they worship God despite their fears. You may still have fears in this place. You may still have problems in this place. But I'm here to tell you, you worship Him anyway. You worship Him when you're depressed. You worship Him when you're scared. You worship Him when your child is going through stuff. You got to worship Him anyway. You worship Him when your family's going down. You worship Him when you're facing addiction. You worship Him when you're facing eviction. You worship Him when you're facing conviction. You worship Him no matter what you're facing. You just give Him praise anyway. Not because of how you feel or not because of your current situation, but because He is God. He is holy and He is worthy. And He has taken you someplace, my friend. He has taken us someplace, my friend. So I'm going to skip to verse 10 as I just go through this scripture real quick. The builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. Man, when we open up the new facility, I believe there'll be a lot of positive energy. Not because of a building, because if anybody knows me, I'm really not about that. In fact, I'm kind of the fly in the ointment sometimes. Because it doesn't interest me as much as some people. I'm just not good at that. It's not that I don't care. I'm really going to be excited to have that space and have that new facility and have that tool that we can use. But I'm not like Will, and I can't just look at a building and see things. You know, that's just not my gift. Some of you have gifts in your hands, and you can see a building, you can see space, and you can see how it all lays out. When I look at it, I just see a big building. And when we open it up, and there's worship in there, and there's praise in there, then I'm going to see something. But I don't have the ability to see what some of you builders see. I think it's an awesome thing, a builder, a contractor. But I'll tell you this, I think there's going to be powerful, powerful energy in that place. Because here's why. Because a lot of you see your kids and grandkids worshiping and praising in that place. A lot of you see a community. Yeah. We are strategically placed near a high school and near a community in Norton. A lot of you see after school programs, music programs, sports programs, lifting weight programs, all kinds of programs. Maybe a free clinic, maybe a soup kitchen, maybe a clothing thing. I don't know what all God's going to do in that place, but I do know that's what we'll see. There's going to be a rejoicing, I believe. And so when the people were laying the foundation, they were excited. And here's what the Word of God said. The priests and their vestments and with their trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, the king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good, and his love to Israel endures forever. They started praising. They started playing music. Some people say, well, I don't know about music. They had the cymbal. They had the harps. They had the song. They had the dance. And they praised God with all their might because they had a reason to praise God. Do you have a reason to praise God? But remember, here's the deal. I told you that what God was challenging us today was about perspective and how two people can look at the same thing and see it differently. Here's what I want you to read. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But listen to verse 12. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of the temple being laid. While many others shouted for joy, no one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sounds of weeping because the people made such a noise and the sound was heard from far away. There were two groups of people watching the same thing. And I think about that on Sunday mornings in here when I see people come and give their hearts to Jesus. And nine times out of ten, we don't have a lot of problems in this church. We're people. We all going to have problems. But occasionally, you'll have somebody who was in a service when somebody's life got changed. A dead person got out of the dirt. They gave their heart to Jesus, and they have a complaint about like a music or something or whatever, you know. Somebody talked too long or whatever. We take too long. And I think, wow, did you not just see what I saw? I saw dead people get out of the dirt. What are you looking at? What are you looking at? So there was a group of people. They were coming from exile. They were coming from captivity. And they said, we got a lot of reason to praise. There's a group of people out there. They've been called home from exile. They're called home from addiction. They're called home from religion. They're called home from broken families. They're called home from prisons. They're called home from busyness, from complacency, from materialism. And they are pumped up to have an opportunity to worship God. But there was another group in the same crowd. And they looked upon that scene and they started to cry. Not cry because they were happy. That's okay. Some people cry when they're happy. We all worship differently. I'm a yeller. I'm loud. That's just me. Some people just stand and cry. But these people weren't crying because of that. They were crying because they were sad. And why were they sad? Because they were old enough and spiritual enough to remember the former temple that Solomon built that had been destroyed. You see, when they had been exiled, their temple had been destroyed. And the temple was important that day and age because the Holy Spirit had not yet come and did not dwell in us, so they needed the temple to go be in the presence of God. It was very important. The building's a handy thing for us, but we don't need it in the same way anymore, thanks to the power of the Holy Spirit. But these people needed it. But they remembered the temple of Solomon. And the thing about the temple of Solomon, it was bigger. It was more ornate. It was a little fancier. Oh, they remembered the religious. They remembered their experience. They remembered their childhood. And they put it up on a pedestal. And it was a wonderful thing. God used that thing. Listen, God uses our past. He uses, as Dad said, our childhood. He uses our religious upbringing if we have any. But thank God He'll use a group of exiles that don't have any of that too. And if they're more happy and they're more into God, then He'll use them. Remember the parable of the wedding feast. If the priest ain't going to be about it, he'll bring them out of exile and they'll be about it. So these people, they looked about on that great day when God was getting glory and a new temple was being laid and promise and potential and future and the current and all the things that God wanted to throw out on His people. And they looked and cried because it wasn't as glorious as what they remembered. That's a sad thing. What do you see? Do you see what is no longer? Are you looking at Solomon's temple? Or are you looking at what God wants to do right now? You say, it doesn't look like what I remember. Look, man, I bet that group of exiles was a rough-looking bunch. They had been 70 years ingrained in Babylon. I bet they didn't have all the stuff down. I bet they didn't have all the prayers down right. I bet they didn't have all the custom down right. But they were hungry for God. And how many knows if you've got a hunger for God, God will use you. It makes me think of 2 Kings. And we're going to finish up real quick. 2 Kings, when Elijah called Elisha. And I'm not here to preach that message. I've preached it many times from the perspective of Elisha and Elijah. But it's a powerful point in Scripture. It's a powerful point in Scripture where a prophet, a powerful prophet of God named Elijah, called his understudy. He called the next generation up. How many knows we're calling another generation up? It's not my generation. You know, that's the thing. We got Dad's generation, but I'm almost AARP too. Literally. Literally. I'm going to be getting a discount, and I'm happy about it. I'm happy about it. Shut up, Potter. Shut up, Potter. But he's calling a new generation. I think it's like Peyton and Jake's generation. Adam's generation. I think he's calling a little Kaiser generation. I think he's calling your sons and daughters. I think he's calling a Hadley generation and a Hannabeth generation. I think he's calling a new generation that's going to dance in the place that we thought we'd die. So Elijah, this powerful man of God, the most famous prophet of the Old Testament probably, called down fire, he called down rain. He was just a powerful man of God. The people looked to Elijah. You know, you look to people. I heard Jason, and I agree with Jason 100%, bestow words of honor upon my father, and where honor's due, honor should be given. And I believe that 100%. I would echo that in living with this man for a lot of years and around this man. But sometimes those people felt like, I'm sure, that maybe Elijah was all they had. Sometimes we can get a little mixed up in our head and we can forget that God's calling more. He's calling more. So Elijah was sent to call Elisha. Elisha was the next generation. I'm going to read real quick from 2 Kings 7. 50 men of the company of the prophets went ahead and stood at a distance. And this is why I'm preaching this verse, this scripture. I don't want to preach it from Elijah's viewpoint or perspective or Elisha's. I want you to look at the viewpoint or perspective of the 50 men assembled. Because we got a group of people assembled. Let's say that's us. We got a group of people assembled. There was a group of people assembled watching all this go down. I think that's pretty cool. I'd like to have seen that. That would be pretty cool. That's better than a UFC or a WWE or an NFL or an NBA. I'd like to have seen when Elijah got called up. So we had 50 people sitting there watching that. A company of prophets. What's a company of prophets? That's the next generation. That's the church. That's the people watching. That's the people following the man of God. And they were watching this moment. It says they were facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak. Man, look at this. Look at this power of God. He rolled up his cloak and he struck the water. And the water divided to the right and the left. And the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Man, that is something. That's power. That's confidence. That's confidence. To know there's people watching you, Josh. And you pick your cloak up and you're going to hit it. Just knowing that God's going to split it. That's confidence, not in Elijah, but in his God. So when they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken." Elijah knew he was leaving. Listen, we can't wait till we're gone to expect the next generation. We're equipping them. I don't know if you guys know it, and maybe everybody don't buy into it because it don't look like Solomon's temple. But these guys here and some other group of leaders, they are equipping the next generation to take over and to lead God's people. We're not waiting for me and Dad to cross the Jordan because we are doing it now. Because we don't know God's plan and timing. So he says this, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha said. He asked for a lot. Can you imagine the cockiness? If where's Dakota? Or some kid, you know, Jake, Ben. He said, "What do you want?" And he said, "Well, I want to be twice the pastor Pastor R was." We'd say, "Boy, that's cocky." No, why not? I want my son to be twice the man of God I am. 5 times the God of man I am. 10 times the God man of God I am. It ain't about my ego, Jack. I want more for this next generation. I'm not looking at Solomon's temple, but I'm looking at a move of God, a fresh move of God on this earth that will take over this land and change the culture and prepare it for the coming of Christ. John the Baptist generation. So he said, "I want a double portion." And Elijah said, "Boy, you've asked a hard thing. But if you don't see me, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it'll be yours. Otherwise not." So he's saying, depends on your perspective, Elisha. Depends on what you're looking at. Depends on what God reveals to you. What are you looking at, Elisha? Are you wanting this for Elisha or are you wanting this for God? Young preachers, what are you looking at? If you're wanting it for you, I'm telling you, you're not going to see it. But if you want a move of God, and you want to be small, and you want God to be big, then maybe, just maybe, you'll get the double portion of the anointing. So, as they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared. And separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes and he tore them apart. And he picked up Elijah's cloak, that same powerful mantle, that same powerful cloak. And he went back and he stood on the banks of the Jordan. Now again, Elisha's perspective right now. He just saw Elijah hit the water and it split. Now if he picks that up and all those people watching him, and he hits that water and nothing happens, they're going to mock him. What if I stand up and say I quit drugs, or I quit cigarettes, or I quit alcohol, or I quit my pride, And what if I make a big proclamation and everybody's watching and I mess up? So I'll just never strike the river. There used to be a country song. You might know it, about the dance. You can save the... What's it? What is it? Huh? What is it? I don't remember it. Tell me again. I never was in the country, but help me out. You could have missed the pain. Some of you are afraid to hurt because you've hurt too much. And now you're afraid to dance. God says, pick up the mantle and strike the water and see what happens. You got to just trust Him sometimes. You got to go out on a limb sometimes. And so He did, and the water parted. Can you imagine? He struck it, and the water parted. How Elisha must have felt. And so the people said, the company of the people who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went in to meet him and they bowed on the ground before him. They said, look, we are your servants. We have 50 able men. So in other words, they came and they bowed before Elisha and they said, God's got us. They said, there was a good altar call. He got the altar call. Basically, he didn't have to. God showed up and 50 people came. I shouldn't have to stand here and beg you to come change your life Sunday after Sunday. You should just run to the altar and bow before God and say, God, I'm ready. So they came. It was a good altar call. Good altar service. They all bowed. But here's what's funny. I told you perspective. This I didn't read this scripture to talk about Elijah and Elisha so much as the 50 men, because that's kind of us. Right? Kind of watching church. 50 men watching. What is their perspective of this encounter? Did you ever think of that? What is the perspective of those 50 men? We get a clue. They were pumped up that Elisha did good. Whoa, young preacher, man. You did good, young preacher. Pat him on the head, young preacher. But they said this. We're going to go look for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley. They're saying, well, maybe God dropped him somewhere. Maybe God lost him. I'm here to tell you, where God takes you, He'll take you. He's not going to drop you. He's not going to lose you. He's not going to let you down. If He's taking you somewhere, friend, He'll get you there if you hang on. But you got to hang on. He's not going to drop this ministry. He's not going to drop you all. He's not going to lose you. If we're lost, it's because we get lost, because we lose our way. But I'm here to tell you, He ain't never lost one yet. He's never lost a bird. He's never lost a crow, Billy. He's never lost a varmint. He's never lost a rabbit. And He sure ain't going to lose 6'5", 250-pound me. Or my brother here. Got me beat a little bit. Good to see you, man. He ain't lost nobody. But they said, let's go look for Elijah. Now here's the powerful point that I want to park the bus on. Because it's kind of where we can be in our life. These people left the double portion of the anointing of God to go seek the half portion. They left the double blessing of God to run back to something they were more familiar with that wasn't half as glorious as the double portion. Now that's not to insult Elijah. Elijah was used by God in his time. But God said, I have a fresh double anointing that I'm pouring out on you. And those people saw the power, but they missed the past. They missed what they were familiar with. Because sometimes, as Mr. Peter Putnam said, one of the most powerful things I think I've ever heard him say, he said, we can be satisfied in a state of dysfunction. And it's not always dysfunction. Sometimes it's a good thing. Sometimes it's a move of God. But I'm here to tell you, we can't live on yesterday's bread, as Dad so many times says, that God has fresh bread. There's fresh bread in the house. And it's a double portion of bread. What I see, as we're coming to a close, is I see people running through graveyards of their life. I see ministries who can get caught up in the past, and we can put it on a pedestal. We can think a tradition 40 years ago makes it great. I'm looking at a tradition 2,000 years ago. That's a little bigger perspective. And God's going to do things, because the Word of God says in the latter days He's going to pour out His Spirit in new ways. It says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has entered the heart of the man. We're going to see manifestations of God that we've never seen before. It's going to challenge us. We're going to say, whoa, Grandma and Grandpa didn't do it that way. But I want the double portion. And God is calling a generation on this earth that will raise up a standard. The latter rain. You know, Jesus' first miracle was wine. And he said, well, man, everybody's usually drunk. They put out the cheap stuff. And Jesus said, no. The best wine is the last wine. The best days of your life are yet to come and are now. We got to quit as a people running through graveyards, digging up old bones because they're comfortable for us. We do that. We look back thinking everything was better back then, and I'm just lost. I'm just wasted. I've just messed up too much, and I'm just existing now. But God says no. He says, I've got you here for a reason. And He either brought you here or He allowed you to be brought here. And if He brought you here, how many knows it's for His purpose? And if He allowed you to be brought for here, how many knows this? He will use what the enemy intended for your harm, for His glory. So either way, friend, you're here for purpose. Either way, you have a purpose. Either He brought you here or He allowed you here, but He's going to use you here anyway. But you got to let Him. We got to stop running through graveyards. Eddie, love you, buddy. Yes. I missed that, Eddie. We got to stop running through graveyards chasing Elijah or looking for Solomon's temple. Because God's got a powerful plan on your heart right now. And I believe with all my heart that there's people in this room that need a fresh touch today. Need a fresh touch. A fresh wind. Maybe we've been looking back. I love that message Wednesday night. If you've not seen it, I watched it rolling down. I probably shouldn't say this, Bobby Potter. I watched it rolling down I-81. We need a fresh wind of God. Stop chasing the past. Stop chasing ghosts. Stop searching for Elijah. Stop trying to look for Solomon's temple. God's going to use you right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. Right now. Right now. Right now. If you let Him. He has a purpose for you right now. If you let Him. Do you believe that? I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Thank you for being patient. We're through regular time. Maybe. God's calling exiles home. How many is ready for that fresh double portion? Nobody looking. I want your hands up. You ready for that fresh portion? You ready for that powerful portion of God, man? You're ready. I see hands all over this place, but let me tell you a secret, okay? You can't get it timid. You can't get it timid. God wants to use you to change this place. Don't be afraid. Put your hand up like you're proud. Because God is mighty in this place. Put it up high. Put it up high. If our hands get tired, we'll switch hands. Put it up high. The double portion. We're not settling for the half portion anymore. We're not settling for yesterday's bread anymore. We're going to embrace the powerful move of God and what God is doing in you and your family's life right now, right now, right now. In the name of Jesus, I see it. I believe with all my heart that God gave me a word for this congregation that right now we're going to see a fresh move of God. A new generation is getting up. a new generation is standing. Jason wrote a song, a powerful song, about standing up. It's time for this group of people, this body of Christ, to stand in their blessings. To stand in their blessings. I'm going to count to three. And if you're believing in me, I'm going to ask you to stand in your blessing. I'm going to ask you to stand and say, God, I want the double portion. I want the fresh wind of God in this place. And when I count to three, I want this body to stand as one. And I want us to march like the 50 prophets and bow to God and say, God, give it to me. I want to walk in power. I want to walk in new power. New power. New power. Today is your day, friend. Today is our day, friend. Today is my day, friend. One, two, you get ready to stand. Two, 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 three, get up. Come forward. Move, move, move forward. Just keep moving. 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 Fresh fire. Fresh wind. Fresh rain. Fresh bread. A ladder rain. Keep pushing. Oh, hallelujah. Fresh rain. The double portion. The double portion. Just keep moving to the front. Just keep moving up here. Just keep moving up here. Just keep moving up here. Just keep moving up here, making room. Fresh fire, fresh wind, fresh rain. A double portion on your family. A double portion on your life. A double portion on the things that God has called you to. God has called you here today. This is no accidental day. You are here for powerful purpose and powerful reason. Fresh fire. Yet to come. The best is yet to come.